We have tried to get a few thoughts over to you as of late concerning the Holy Scriptures. And the last service we were in, we took up a little something concerning the mystery. And we spent an hour or so concerning the mystery. The 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, we was talking about the mystery. Whereas we haven't been teaching very much lately, we haven't asked very many questions as of late. We've been preaching quite a bit, especially out on the field night after night. Out there teaching those people, it's not always too easy to be able to teach the kind of teaching that we teach. It's a little difficult sometimes. I taught Sunday school. That was one of the first things that I ever did in church. I had a Sunday school class and I taught them. And we had good, real good teachings. And I really enjoyed it from the bottom of my heart. We looked forward to it. Whereas the Bible said God has set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. And the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. And being a teacher to me is more than a Sunday school teacher. When you say teachers, I know that people, they classify the teacher of the fivefold ministry with the Sunday school teachers. And with people that get up and talk about the word, that teach you what the Bible says. But that wasn't the teacher that Jesus was speaking of. The fivefold ministry, there's a teacher that is for the perfecting of the saints of God. And he's not talking about a Sunday school teacher, somebody that we appoint over a Sunday school class, somebody that maybe the brethren will say, well, let's let this brother teach Sunday school. You've got men teachers and women teachers and all kind of teachers teaching Sunday school. But God wasn't speaking of that. Paul said, I am a preacher and a teacher. And Paul was a revelator. He was a teacher of the mysteries of God. He said, I'm a steward or a teacher of the mysteries of God. And when Jesus spoke of this, he spoke of a teacher of the fivefold ministry. And then it was said concerning Jesus also, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. The Bible said concerning Jesus, rather than just making a few things known here and there and teaching the scrolls, even though he read from the scrolls, yet instead of just teaching those things, the Bible says that being a teacher sent from God, he made things known that had been hid from the foundation of the world. Now, if we are a real teacher, a real fivefold ministry teacher, that means that we're able to bring out something that they haven't already told you. That we're able to get something, Jim, back that's been hid from the foundation of the world. It's not been made known to mankind. And bring that thing forth. So, in doing that, we edify the saints of God and we perfect their faith. So the fivefold ministry has greatly been misconstrued in the minds of the people. And they have devaluated or improperly evaluated in their minds and terminology concerning the ministry in such a way that they have belittled it in the eyes of the people and they've made it like a sack full of popcorn. You just give a dime and get a half a dozen, you know, and therefore, the people have lost respect for it. For after all, if my husband is a teacher, my wife is a teacher, my son and daughters, they're teachers, and we're all preachers and teachers, and I mean, we've got a half a dozen of them around the house. Why bother to go to church to hear one? Or why have any special respect for one of them to follow their leadership or submit ourselves to them as they that watch for our souls when all of us, you know, we can do that and then some. And so then there's tents and there's tractors and trailers and TV programs and radio programs and there's women and men and boys and girls and everybody that's supposed to be in the ministry, and everybody's trying to figure out how to get an offering, you know, so they can get to be a bigger minister on TV. And it's a PTL club and a 700 club and a what have you club, and God's supposed to be the root of all of it. But I'll tell you something, folks, that ain't got nothing to do with God nor the ministry. It's altogether different. It's altogether different. You know, when it comes to the ministry, the Bible said, fear that man. That's a different thing. Somebody said, well, you're not supposed to fear man. You're not supposed to follow man. The Bible said, follow the man Christ Jesus and to fear the man Christ Jesus. And it teaches to follow me as I follow God. Paul, being a man, made that statement. Said he'd set these men here for the perfecting of the saints of God. He was to submit to them. They would have the oversight. They had the power to use the rod or to bless you. They have the power to bless you or curse you, as Peter did to some of them that came against him. And Ananias and Sapphira that lost their very souls as well as their lives because of foolishness. The man of God had the power over their soul to turn them into hell with a few words. And the Bible didn't say fear God in this particular instance. It said, if that prophet prophesies something, it come to pass, you fear that prophet. The reason is because that prophet has the power to turn your soul into hell. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's you and your belief. I'm talking about faith in the Word of God. The Bible said, can your unbelief make God's faith of none effect? So then, I'm saying this, that, first of all, even the Catholics know better than not to reverence the Pope. And he's supposed to be Papa. The word Pope meaning Papa. He's supposed to be Papa. And even they, as natural people, have enough understanding to believe that if he's a descendant of Peter, that they ought to reverence him when he can't do nothing for them. They've just got strong delusions. But when it comes to the ministry of Jesus Christ, you're to have great fear and reverence toward him. Because that ministry, though the devil has devaluated it in the eyes of the people, that ministry holds your soul in eternity in their hand, and they are the power of God in the earth. How, when it comes to devaluation, it's like diamonds. I've said this so often, you go in some places and get diamonds. They won't allow you to bring too many over into this country unless they go through the process of being examined for quality and whatever. And that way the price is kept up on diamonds because they're so valuable. But the devil, he's got a whole sack full. If you want a necklace, he'll take you down to the dime store and you can get a whole barrel of them. Won't cost you all that much. But I tell you what, when you get a gemologist ahead, a hold on to take a look at them, all you got is a bunch of junk. And that's the way a lot of folks are with their religion. They just got a bunch of holler, junk, run, and a lot of convictions and gifts of suspicions and purposes and plans and motives and projects and all kind of selling and buying that is just a bunch of junk in the sight of God. And God doesn't care for any of it. Same way with the ministry. There's hundreds of people that's running across the earth today that's hauling ministry and taking up offerings to take a vacation in the mission fields, calling themselves missionaries and taking pictures over in the mission fields of hungry children and crippled folks and feeble people to get those things with and showing slides and whatever. And it's a bunch of junk to God. So then when you narrow it all down to God, there is no devaluation at all, only in the sight of the people. The minister is still the same, strong, powerful, great, mighty, wonderful instigation of God in the earth that he set there for the perfecting of the saints to mediate between him and his bride to the extent that they are the watchmen on the wall that care for that which he's doing. And the church has greatly fell off as far as the church around the world, greatly fallen off. People have drifted away because of improper evaluation. of intellectual reasoning and hatching people out of seminary, giving a title to them as a minister, and people are thoroughly disgusted with them. It's been a bad situation. So we get back to what I said to start with. A teacher, a real God teacher, as well as every other phase of the ministry, is a great and a mighty thing. And you're to fear the ministry or the prophets of God, of those that God has sent greatly fear. And as a matter of fact, the Bible said, whom will God look unto? It's the man that trembleth at his words. To enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and to literally tremble at his word when the minister speaks. To fear the minister in the sense that it is not him speaking, but God that's speaking from within him. And he hath the power to either let you in or to shut you out, to bless you or to curse you. And it's God's temple. When I say that, I'm talking about the ministry and not all of these running across the world that's got the frame of mind that if they don't like your looks, they don't like what they feel about you, they curse you. And if they like you and you fit what they want to feel or think about you, it don't matter. If you are down in the mire of the hog pen, you're their right-hand fellow. So then, to me, it's foolishness with the people. People are not spiritual in general. They're like little babies, and though they feel they're real spiritual, yet in all reality, they're not. When thoroughly examined, they're not. And it is a sad situation, especially right here at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You know, one thing, folks, if we were real spiritual, one of the first things that we would do, we would become highly active in world evangelism. And our whole heart, mind, soul, strength, substance, efforts, day and night would be centralized toward one goal and one motive, and that is to evangelize the world and to win souls. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And his entire life was centered around one thing, and that was world evangelism. Go ye into all the world, he said in Matthew's. Preach the gospel to every creature. If we have any kind of attitude or outlook, any kind of ambition less than that, then we are altogether a failure in his sight, because that's our ultimatum in God. And when you think about these things, you ask yourself and you examine yourself, and I ask myself and I examine myself, how much effort have I really put into it? How much of my substance have I really put into it? How much care and concern have I really put into it? Have I put as much into that side of life as I have into eating and drinking and being merry and having convenience and cars to ride in and food and money and securities of this life? Have I really projected Christ in the sense of concern, or as we would say, as Christianity, like as to the early church? In the sense that they sold all that they had, they brought it, they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And everything that they had was consecrated and dedicated without any reservation of heart toward the kingdom of God and lost souls. Their effort, their time, they were not filled with lethargy. They were very diligent. They went from house to house continually praising God. They were breaking bread. They were not half-hearted up and down and in and out. The Bible said that they continued steadfastly in what the preacher had told them to do or in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't waver. They didn't doubt. They didn't wonder if it was right. They continued steadfastly in it. Now, when we examine ourselves in the light of this, that it was so strict that when a couple of people drawed back from it, they lost their lives and their souls, as far as we know. You see a world of difference in playing church and getting down to business and having a fear of God. I got a feeling that after that, those people feared Peter and they reverenced Peter. The Bible says concerning the early church that when all these things happened, that a great fear come over the people. Nobody would join themselves to the church. The reason was they said within their heart, we better mean business if we're going to do this. We better mean business. That's why there's so much cancer. That's why there's so much heart trouble. That's why there's so much insanity. That's why there's so many wrecks on the highways. That's why that there is so much poverty. Children born in all kind of conditions is because people are in general doing like the Philistines of old when they took the Ark of the Covenant. They're playing a game. They're raising their preachers out of seminary. They're playing a game. They got a religious thing going. Even Pentecostals are doing it. And they're adding to the Word of God and taking away from it daily. And they're telling you what they think about it. And they're trying to operate gifts, which is but nothing but a make-believe. And it's a sad situation. That's the way the church is, you know, or that's the way it is, or that's the way it has become, as we say in this day. The condition has gotten into. And of course, this causes the church just to be a nothing in the eyes of the people, and they just leave off with it. It's, we play ball today, and we'll go over to the church party tomorrow. And we'll all have a protracted meeting within a few days, and the Methodists and the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Catholics will all get together. And if we don't have any interest in what the preacher's saying, we'll dismiss early and go down to the beach. He said, Brother Pike, that sounds foolish. It is foolishness. The thoughts of foolishness is sin, but that's their minds. I know that's their minds because I talked to them. Not too long ago, I passed a place, and here they were having, they had made it convenient to have service on the beach. So they set them up four or five poles and a little old piece of canvas over the top of the poles, and the people could just come right in, just all in bathing suits, and they could worship God, and that way it would interfere with their swimming. If they want to swim in between time, they could do it. Like some of them have got here, once in a while we'll have visitors that come in here that don't know anything about God. They can't keep a cigarette out of their mouth long enough to stay in 10 minutes. They're in and out. I saw one here the other night. He must have went in and out here a half a dozen times. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to have a little respect and understanding. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I'm just on the verge of preaching. Started talking and wound up preaching. And I get to thinking about the irreverence, unconcern. But anyway, I read somewhere where there was, in this magazine, a book. This person, they had a church, and they said that it was, you know, it made it a lot more convenient for their people. Instead of having church on Sunday morning in the church, that they found it to be a lot more convenient if everybody would meet down at the beach. Said because Sunday morning church greatly interfered with their early morning swim. And if they could meet there, they could take care of all of it at one time. And so they did. Now, folks, that's where the church is, or so-called. That's what has reproached the church. Somebody live half-hearted, unconcerned, backbiting, gossiping, fault-finding, doing all of these foolish things. And when we have service, somebody's going to make a world outreach so they have a penny march, and everybody drops in their pennies, and then when they leave the church, they take their dollars and go buy them a new car and a new home and put the money in the bank. So you can see why people's interest is everywhere but in God and in the church. Now, I don't want little Bethlehem to be like that. I want to tell you again, I love you, I appreciate you, but folks, living for God is a life. It's not something that you do on the side as a hobby. Religion and Christianity is not something that you become involved in, that you can do it in your spare time or when it's convenient for you. It is a life. You're completely absorbed by it. You're completely transformated and changed into it. And it is a day by day, step by step, every minute, it is your life. Your life. To live to the extent for God that you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Casting down imagination, and David said to the intent of the heart. To the intent of the heart. Or the writer said to the intent of the heart. David did it. The intent of the heart. I believe if we are giving to God anything less than the reflex of our mind, the intents of our heart, and the thoughts of our very being with motives and everything, if we're giving any less than that to God, then we are a hypocrite. Unless we are a babe that just don't know any better. I haven't been taught any better, being undeveloped. Otherwise, we are a hypocrite. Let's turn over to chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. I want to say we're privileged to have our brother and sister here with us from Indiana. And the others, we counted a privilege on Sunday morning to have you. Jim and his companion, which is really part of our family, from down in the areas of Macon, Georgia. They're here with us this morning. And we appreciate Jim and his little family. He's a wonderful person. And we appreciate all of you that are part of the Bethlehem family, the God family, as our brother Al sang this morning. Appreciate your efforts, your diligence, your concern. And I tell you what, folks, it'll be well rewarded. If you'll hold on to Jesus, it'll be well rewarded. You know, a lot of times if a person gets a good little chunk of money, it makes them happy in this world, because money answereth to all things. Money automatically makes them think everything and anything that my heart desires. So that makes the human being happy. But just think, if this is real that we're telling you about, what if this is real? And we're so close to that great reward. I tell you what, to really get a hold of it, it's more than you can take. Your cup will run over. To think that you really are going to live eternally and be eternally rich, eternally wealthy, eternally powerful. You're going to be strong, healthy for the rest of your, not life, but for the rest of eternity. I tell you, it's really something. It's really something. We're glad to have our sister back from Marysville. She's been off for quite a while, Brother Morris decided to send and get her, I guess. But I didn't even know she was gone until just a little bit ago. I missed her out of church, but I didn't know that Brother Morris had let her wander off so far. Anyway, we're certainly glad to have her back in service with us. Now, let's just read over chapter 4, if you will. If you got your Bibles, turn over to chapter 4. Don't forget to pray for me in the overseas work. And, of course, local work and all that we're doing. Just pray for us that God will help us. And pray that God will give you a strong vision and cause you to get your minds on Jesus before it's too late to do anything for Jesus. I'm going to say this again right hurriedly before I read. Folks, this is the greatest opportunity you'll ever have. I know when you think about it, you know, the average individual, Brother Woods, will think about it as a burden. And it is the burden of the Lord, if you want to call it that. But the Bible said in that day, they won't call it the burden of the Lord. It's a privilege. And I'll tell you right now, you don't know what a privilege it is to do service for the Almighty God. To have an opportunity that God, who created the heaven and earth, should say, would you do this for me? You don't know what that is. I'm sure that you don't. It hasn't dawned on you what it means to be a servant of God, let alone a son of God or a daughter of God. It certainly hasn't dawned on you as to what this is all about. I say again, because of improper evaluation and the way that the world has reflected the church. That's the reason. The reality of it is not there. It's like watching TV. You know, the main player gets killed today and he's back tomorrow, and finally it gets to be so much fiction until the reality of death and the sting of horror swallows up our youth. It's doing it in this day, because cops and robbers, you know, is a big game. And they don't realize until the bullet pierces the breast and their life is flowing out on the ground. They don't realize the reality of it. They don't realize the reality of the needle until insanity strikes to where they start becoming a vegetable. Or they don't realize the reality of it until they're put in prison and the door is locked and they're like they're in a cage, like a bird, and they begin to go insane because they can't get out of the little enclosure. It's a sad thing, folks. The reality of serving God should dawn on us. The reality of our reward and our service and who we are should dawn on us. We got one, I'm sad to say, that just got a year in prison. The devil's cruel. We'd gotten him out on bond twice. I was going to get him out the third time. I called from my meeting, told him to go ahead and get him out. But the Lord didn't suffer it. The person is as fine a person as you've ever met, but not listening to God and getting careless and getting out there doing things that's contrary to God, not taking the warning, not having the fear of God, getting on the devil's territory. Satan pulled him into a neat little trap and didn't let his mother nor his dad nor anybody know that they were having his trial. Had his trial without any of them knowing it. A year in prison just like that. Didn't give anybody a chance to do anything. That's what the devil thinks of you people. See, that's what he thinks of you people. People that get interested in religion needs to mean business. Chapter 4, and by the way, the person said they give their heart back to God now that they're in prison, which I'm glad to hear. I'm glad to hear, but still, that, like I tell my wife, it's more when you punch a man's eyes out. When somebody's pleading with you and said, don't do that, don't do that, you punch his eyes out, you go back and you say, I'm so sorry, sir, I'm so sorry. But I've said this to you people many times, he's still just as blind as if he wasn't sorry. All of your apologies ain't worth 15 cents to him. The prevention would have been a whole lot better in listening and not doing it. So then the boy still got the sorrow of a year's penalty with devils and demons unless God undertakes for him. He'll sure enough have to have God if he lives for God now. And there it'll be a testing, it'll be a proving. Fourth chapter, and we'll comment a little on this and might even ask a few questions this morning since it's Sunday morning. A lot of people have Sunday school and teachings on Sunday morning. After this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. How have you got just a few minutes to listen to the word of the Lord? Let's just talk just for a few minutes. I say this so often, you know, Jesus, he was the greatest preacher that ever lived, and sometimes he would get excited and he would get stern, he would get emotional. A lot of people say Jesus never was emotional, but he was very emotional. Sometimes he would get so emotional, he'd say, you hypocrite, your father is the devil, you are a liar. And he would get excited and he would turn over tables. He'd pop a whip or he'd get excited and he'd curse a tree because he couldn't get fruit off of it. And there's a number of things that he would do. He'd get excited. He walked right in the midst of a funeral and say, stop it right here. I mean, you'd done that today, we'd be in trouble. Nevertheless, he had a way of getting out of the trouble after he got into trouble. He'd stop the funeral, and whereas he would have gotten in trouble by the time he raised the dead, nobody didn't want to bother him. And that took care of the problem. But he was a man of excitement. Jesus was a man. A lot of times we think of him as not being a man of excitement, but he'd rise up a great while before day, go down across the valley of Kidron, climb up the mountain, over into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray till the morning, or he'd go way off down in the wilderness where the lions and the wolves and everything else was, and stay down there 30 or 40 days just with the beast. He was a man of courage and excitement. Now, but on the other hand, he was a man that was very gentle, like a lamb. Whereas he might lift his voice up, there was times when he would just sit down in a little boat along the shores of Galilee, push out into the water to where the crowd couldn't get out there to him and throw him. And he would tell them about the Heavenly Father and the wonderful things of the Heavenly Father. On other occasions, maybe lead them out from the city somewhere or the town, sit down on a rock, and to tell them about the Heavenly Father, and then feed the whole multitude, just kind of have what we call a little picnic. Or he would feed them and take care of them, spread a table for them, because he was compassionate. So we do all kind of things. You know, people, they do all kind of things. They laugh, they cry, they pout, they get bitter, they get haughty, they get hateful, they get arrogant, they get loud, they're gentle, sometimes they speak soft, sometimes they scream, sometimes they holler, sometimes they spin their wheels, sometimes they complain, all kind of things. They get sick, they're healthy, they're well, they're ignorant, they're learned, they're talented, some of them's untalented. But whatever it might be, all of it is the act of God in the sense of creation. Well, God has created the good. God has created the evil. God has his way in both. So whatever man's reactions is, the preparation of man's heart is from God. God has prepared it to be that way. If it is unto destruction or strong delusions, then God has sent you strong delusions to cause you to believe a lie and be damned because you didn't have a love for the truth. If you are rebellious, then he's prepared your heart like Pharaoh to harden your heart so he can destroy you. And you can be abhorred of the Lord and God just pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth. So it behooves us to be sure when we are calling on the name of the Lord or trying to serve the Lord, or be sincere when we set ourselves apart for the work of Jesus. Isn't that right? So as I said, Jesus was a man that's soft and gentle. That was the point I wanted to make. He just sat down and teach him a little bit. So then there's times when I, as a minister, come here, I just want to talk to you or teach you a little, discuss things with you. Sometimes on the field I get excited, sometimes I get excited here. All right, now in chapter 4, let's just discuss this a little bit as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul said, I'm a helper of your faith. Here it says, after this, I looked. Now this is John. He said, after this, I looked. When we say after this, if you'll notice, the church ages have just finished. In the first chapter, he speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I point out to you, he sees the one in the midst of the candlesticks. And this great phenomenon that has happened has startled John to the extent that he has to get strength from God. And then after that, he sees these candlesticks, stars, and different things, and then the church ages are pointed out to him. And I want to say this to you now, and I want you to think over what I'm saying. When we say church ages, there ain't no such thing. Now, I want you to be sure to get this. I point out things to my congregation like there's no such thing as rapture, no such thing as millennium, so far as human terminology. And when you say church ages, there ain't no such thing. You know, so far as human terminology, when it comes to biblical understanding, when it comes to human terminology, it is there according to intellectual definition of what man has has programmed and put out for study. See, there is no such thing as church ages. You read Brother Branham's books on church ages, perhaps some of you have. You might read Clarence Larkin's teachings on the church ages. You might read, if I had any, or somebody else's teachings on the church ages. A number of men got books on church ages. I've heard of them. And I don't know a lot about them, but I do know that they got them. Don't know a lot about what Brother Branham taught about them, but I do know that he's got a book called that. But in reality, there is no such thing. There is no such thing as church ages. There's no biblical terminology of church ages. There's no such teachings as church ages. Where this comes from is a summary in our minds and in our hearts. And this is why I love to discuss it with you and talk to you, so that you can know what it is, know all about it, that when these things cross your path and men of corrupt minds begin to dispute with you, that you can say, wait a minute, let's get this thing right. And you can even help them to understand. When they think that they're so positive and brilliant, you can just throw them off course immediately and stop them and help them to see just how foolish they are and overconfident they are. Now, so there's no such thing, but in a summary, when we take a summary of the Word of God in what we call the church ages, it begins with Ephesus. We say Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These that we refer to as church ages, really what they are called in the Bible are the churches. He doesn't call them church ages. He calls them churches. See, it is the church. He makes it very plain, and under the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pye, we don't know nothing about no church like that, so that means he was talking about an age. But then that's where you're wrong. There was a Philadelphian church. There definitely was a Philadelphian church. There was a Thyatira church. And if you'll check back, there was 9 of these churches that Paul established. There was 9 of them. And Jesus chose 7 of them to use to exhort us with. He chose 7 of them to use for what we call the church ages, or to give us a look from Pentecost all the way over to the rapture at the things of God. This way we view the entire work or operation of God from Pentecost all the way over here to the rapture of the church by means of 7 major dimensional steps. Now, when I talk like this, some of you are not going to get anything out of it because you don't have any power of your spirit to listen. I have to holler and scream and beat. And as the Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to get your attention. I say it, ain't it? Because foolishness, the preaching is foolishness to God. But by the foolishness of preaching, God had to choose that to get your attention, unless you go to sleep on it. But people that have understanding and people that love God, you know, they're intelligent people to this extent. They listen. You know, like out in the world, and here we'll go giving you some illustrations before we never get to the message. A little milk of the word to get you to understand. But if we were out in the world and you were having a negotiation, you know, say there's somebody sitting here and you was negotiating over something, and there was $10 million involved, and you was thoroughly furnished with the idea or thought that if you didn't have everything just so by listening to every word, that you could lose that $10 million that you're going to inherit in about 20 minutes. I got a feeling you'd be a good listener. So then people that really have something at stake, that are real godly people, that know that this thing is real, I'll tell you what, they're good listeners. You know, when we got that jewel the other day worth $47,000, why, people made more fuss over that than they did over me talking about Jesus the Christ. The banker, he got it in his hand and he looked at it. He said, I've never had nothing like this before. He said, y'all don't need to be carrying this around. You need to get this in a vault. He said, why, if I had this, I'd guard it with my life. You understand what I'm saying, folks? But yet, we're talking about God who made the jewel, who hangs his gates out of pearls, and thieves don't bother him. Paves his street with gold, and all kind of jewels are there. And I'm talking about you being the owner of it. And I'm up here trying to explain to you about this great, wonderful thing. And I'm trying to tell you, as a lawyer would, your inheritance from your heavenly Father, in that he suffered death at Calvary, you are the ones to receive the benefits of it. David said, Father, let me not forget all your benefits. Life, happiness, peace, joy, wealth, riches, splendor, glory, magnificence, strength, youth, all these wonderful things. So then I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to help you. And not only that, but now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenly places. And Paul called this treasure in earthen vessels. You've got it in earthen vessels. This wisdom is given unto you. You say, well, how can knowledge and understanding, Brother Pye, and wisdom, how can that be a treasure? Well, it can be a treasure. Even scientists know that. Scientists have learned that if they can change the course of the atoms in a piece of wood, they can turn it into gold. You know, mind over matter, and I say this a lot of times, it is true that Satan is the prince of this world, and his mind is in the heart of mankind from their first birth, and he is the mind that's over the matter, or the form of creation in this world, to the extent that he can interfere with matter or change its form. But he does not have the power of mind over matter as you of the second birth, the ones that is in the origin of the mind of God, at the beginning, instigated in Christ, before the world ever was, through Jesus Christ's thoughts. See, you have the mind of God. You have the true mind over matter. God's mind, the mind that spoke it into existence, the mind that can change it, the mind that can speak it out of existence, or whatever. Science can't do away with any of it. They learned that even if they set something on fire, the originality of it is still there. The carbons, the ashes, the atomic particles is still there. So I'm telling you this, that's what knowledge is. Knowledge to speak a jewel into existence. Knowledge to make a diamond. Knowledge to make gold. Knowledge to make silver. Knowledge to create pearls, great whales, beautiful sailfish. And you say, Brother Pike, you're beside yourself. No, I'm not beside myself. Joshua told his son to stand still. That wasn't enough, so he said to the moon, you stand still too. So he made the moon stand still. He had power, authority, the mind of Christ. So when I tell you these things and I try to break these things down to you as a steward of the mysteries of God, I'm trying to bring you the greatest, most powerful treasure there is. Somebody said, well, I'd rather see somebody get healed. Well, that's fine. That's a treasure. If you're sick and you get healed, that's a great benefit to you. And those that see it, that's a great benefit in that they see what they call a demonstration of power. And that's good, because if the church doesn't have power, it's not a church. These signs of healing and deliverance follow every believer, true believer. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have the gift. Have to have the gift of miracles. Every person is supposed to do that. And if you're not doing it, then you're a hypocrite, because you're saying you're something that you ain't. If you are a believer, the signs will follow you. But on the other hand, with this, that is a temporal benefit. That is something that is given like bait on a hook to draw the people. We practice praying for the sick like we did in this last meeting, and we do here, and we'll in the camp meeting. And we pray for you if you're sick, and we pray at home for you at night on our knees when you're in your bed because you're sick. But on the other hand, folks, what God is wanting to give us is not a healing. We shouldn't be sick in the first place. Healing is only repair. It's a repair, like taking a car down to a mechanic. Why is the car all messed up to begin with? You bought it new. See, why is it full of flaws to start with? It's negligence, unconcern. You understand what I'm saying? Now, So then, we get benefits from gifts. They're in the church. They're for the benefit of the body. But God is wanting to put his mind and his life in us to make us the all-powerful manifested God in human form or human instrumentality through the many membership activity of his actions in the earth. We are his instrumentality in the earth. You see these people that rather eat, drink, rather go somewhere and ride, visit with relatives, have a good time, be down at the beach, get a college education, lay up money in the bank. They're children. They're foolish. They don't understand. They don't know. And they say, oh, y'all spending all of your time out there with that word of God, you call it, and all this talking, brotherly fellowship. Why, you don't have nothing. We have everything. But they're so mistaken. They're a bunch of children playing with their little old toys and cars and little old gimmicks, you know. And after a while, God's just going to say, and all of it's going to be gone. And then the reality of power and eternal substance and all of that that belongs to the parents and the grown-ups and the children that are under subjection to them, that is the benefits, they'll get all of this. They'll get all of this. So folks, listen, whatever you do, Paul said, I count everything as lost, everything as dung, everything as nothing to obtain unto this wisdom. Everything. Now see, by the time I get through with all these things, it's time to go home. The body's done tired. Are you listening now? See, the body's done tired. By the time we go through all this, we get your attention. But then the body's tired and it's wore out and it can't endure and it can't listen. And we all got to go home, so we missed the treasure. And that's what Satan intended to start with. But you did get the milk of the word and you did learn something. So you go off in good spirit. We are in shape to get it next time. And by the time next time comes, you done got your minds all fuddled up in the world again. And you're yawning and you done forgot all about that. And you didn't give the more earnest heed and you let it slip. And didn't take heed how you hear it and half understood it. And it's all gone again. And the preacher comes back all filled up with a chest full of jewels. And he goes to pass them out again. And you say, I ain't got time for that. I'm hungry. You know, let's get on with this thing. We're going to the cafe today for dinner. We're going to get to the exciting part where we get some Coke. That's the flesh. Satan saves the things that be of the world. See, you're carnal minded. You're in death. You don't have eternal life. You abide in death. You're in bondage. You got your mind on the natural and all of that perishes and you perish with it. He that is spiritual minded thinks spiritually. His conversation is in heaven. His thoughts is in heaven. His desire is in heaven. His ambition is in heaven. All that he does is in heaven. See, I'm saying all these things for this reason. Somebody said, teach us, teach us, teach us. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. I'd like to, but being babes, envy, strife, malice, being carnal, things of the world, he said, what can I do for you? Just give you the milk of the word. That's why preachers out in the world, that's why that they get along so much better. That is people that's just coming to the ministry that's nothing more than a novice that can't really help the people at all. That's the reason they get along so good and take in hundreds of thousands of dollars when the true ministry can't even get enough to go on. Because kids love to play with kids. Children love to play with children. He comes along with his new thing in the ministry and he shows it to them and they all have a fit and they skip rope and they turn flips. And everybody has a time. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Paul said, when I become a man, I put away childish things. For this reason, he said that, as long as you are a child, you differ nothing from a servant. That is to say, if a servant's in your home, you're not going to give the servant your car and the use of everything you got. You're not going to do that. He don't have the benefits of the father. If you're wealthy, he don't have the benefits of your wealth. He's a servant. He don't stay in the house at night. Usually, as a rule, he goes home. The son, the daughter stays there. That's where they live. You're nothing more than a child. He wasn't trying to be arrogant when he said that. He wasn't trying to belittle anybody. He was just saying, as long as you are a child, you're no more than anybody else. Though you are a rich, wealthy, great, strong, powerful individual. You are a celebrity. But it means nothing to you because you're not partakers of the benefits of it. So long as you are a child, you're different nothing from a servant. So we've got to come to the development, the maturity, till Christ be formed within you. Paul said, I'm in a stress. I'm travailing. I'm fighting. I'm struggling. I'm trying to get this thing over to you. I'm trying to develop Christ on the inside of you. to where we can come to a maturity of birth to give you this outer projection of the inner Christ, to where the world can see the manifestation of that inner Son of God, even the manifestation of the sons, the bar mitzvah, as it is said, concerned the Jews. So then I say that to say this, are we going to be children all of our lives? What are we going to do? That's why the preachers out there get by so good, because they are preaching to you by means of illustration. They're illustrating. Just like I'm illustrating, I take up all the time illustrating and explaining, and I never give you the benefit. You understand what I'm saying? The doctor says, now let's see, you got this, and you got this, and you got this. And you should have for that remedy this and this and this. And then he says, good day, I'll see you tomorrow. And you go home with the pain and you go home with the misery and you're in worse shape than you was before you come, because you didn't know you had cancer to start with. Now you know you got cancer, you really got problems. And the doctor hasn't given you anything. Folks, this is the church world today. And I can do the same thing. I could come here and you say, well, I'm getting something. I know you're getting something. You enjoy what I'm saying. It's enlightening. It's encouraging. But now when you narrow it all down, all that I'm saying is this, that I've got something for you, or God's got something for you, and we're not in position to receive it. And all of this we have to learn and understand to even get in a position to get it. You turn on the TV, and all you've got is just a fuddled up screen. And you work this a little bit, and you work this a little bit, and you work this a little bit, work this a little bit. And by the time you get it to where you can get the movie that you want to see, you got to turn TV off. It's done going off. It was too late. How do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord everywhere, in the heavens, in the stars, in the earth, everywhere, he speaks to us continually, trying to tell us of our wrongs, of our carelessness, and trying to get us in shape in time. But like I said, by the time we go through all of this, somebody says, well, my lands, he done preached up for 2 hours. What is he going to do? He says he's fixing to preach. That's why Paul took all night. See, say, well, we done had Sunday school 15 minutes. Let's go home. 20 minutes preaching. Let's go home. That's a routine. I've had people look at their watch. They sit there and look at their watch. Huh. The anointing's already lifted. What's wrong with it? I'm talking about when I was out in the audience. I've seen them do that at other preachers. Routine, wouldn't go past 12 o'clock for nothing. You say, but Brother Pike, I'm not like that, so let's get on with this thing. I know you're not like that, but there's about half a dozen others that is like that, and I got to deal with the half a dozen others. About time I get into the mind of God and get into the revelation of the anointing that speaks to you to edification. We've done took up so much time that and they're sitting on the bench and don't know nothing about those kind of things. He's done got his milk. He's sleepy. He wants to go to sleep. You can lay the bottle down as far as he's concerned. He doesn't got the milk. As far as the meat, he don't know about that anyway. So you're just bothering him. All right, we're back to where we started, chapter 2. There was a door open in heaven. We're learning that. Anyway, let me comment just a minute or two. I know I ain't going to get to say nothing much this morning, you know, to that extent, because where our time is just about going here for the morning service. But let me at least try to explain what I was saying here if I don't get over no more than that. Now look at this. There is, so far as church ages, there is no such thing. Now, it was a church, the seven churches. I say again, the Lord used this. He comes from Pentecost over here all the way over to the rapture of the church. Now with this, that is called the church ages. That's what we call the church ages. The church doesn't really start till Pentecost. About 606 B.C., back in Nebuchadnezzar's time, the Gentile age started. I say this again, about 975 B.C., the monarchy split up back there. 10 tribes went down to Assyria. The rest of them went down into Babylon. 721, the 10 tribes to Assyria, 606. Judah, Benjamin, or that which was left there for the ruling part that had the crown, as we say, that is the crown, we say the rulers or the kings. They went down into Babylon and the crown was lost to the Gentiles. It's been there ever since. And some of you have heard me go back, pick it up. through history, bring it out according to the Catholic Church, bring it down through there and show how the Catholic Church got it and what happened to it with the death of the Pope over here. Because some of you have done forgot it. I ain't telling talking to you. I tell you, it ain't even registering, but it's on tape. It's up there. It goes through the whole thing of how they lost it. And at the time that it was to be restored back, and what happened during the time of the loss, and when it was to be restored back and proved down to a very T that this is the time of the restoration, and how it was to come back and the way it come back. And how that God made a certain priest highly religious for the moment to bring it back. All right, now. So then, from Pentecost over here, all the way down to the rapture of the church, as like a rainbow, the covering cherubs tip to tip, over that age, the Jesus from Calvary expanding over this way, and the Christ from over here in the end of the world expanding over this way, and the Jews here as members of that natural head of Jesus here in the night as a clock in a government, and the daylight church, we being children of the day from here through the membership of Christ, the mystic body coming back over here, the covering cherubs. Now, we could get into a lot of revelation on that because Satan was a covering cherub. Lucifer went out, and you could understand what happened to Jesus if we just had time to get into it. And maybe tonight, maybe sometime we talk about it. We'll try to get into it and explain why the Lord spoke like he did concerning that. All right, now, if there is no church ages, and if this is what we call churches, or what the Bible calls churches, and I say we call it churches, I say that for this reason. When we say churches, I'm speaking of biblical terminology. I want to indoctrinate you with biblical terminology to where when you talk, you will speak the word. He that God sendeth will preach God's word, and you'll speak the word. And everything that you use in a natural terminology, you'll be able to differentiate between that and the biblical terminology, so you can properly place it like it ought to be. So then, looking at Pentecost, that is the beginning of the church. Now, do you follow me in that? That is the beginning of the church. The church doesn't start till then. You would say, Brother Pike, why do you say that the church doesn't start? God's been here all the time. The prophets has been here. I know that, and I know there was a church, but it's called the church in the wilderness. That'd just take all day long just about to explain that. The church in the wilderness as to what it has to do with you and I. But briefly, one thing, as long as we have God inside of us during this intellectual period of our life, that is the church in the wilderness. Because this intellectual thing is a wilderness. Men are like trees with snakes or spirits laying in their branches. All flesh is as the grass with demons running around, snakes in the grasses. As soon as the sun comes up, it all withers. You follow what I'm saying? The wrath of God. All right, everything being typical or parabolic, as we said last night. So then, when we say the churches, there was a church in the wilderness. But then when we say the church, the Bible said the church which is his body, him being the head of it. Well, his body comes in the fullness of time. Born of a woman, made under the law, it comes in the fullness of time, his body. His body comes in the fullness of time because his body is the church. His body is the church. Therefore, being the firstborn of many brethren, the church begins. Over here on the other side, the mystic church is numbered with Christ, which shows the resurrection or the heavenly body. For if this body, this tabernacle, this Moses side of it, this first birth, if it be dissolved, that is, it must be dissolved because of sin and the penalty of sin, and that there is upon the church the penalty of death, having the sentence of death within us. There is upon the church a sentence of death, therefore it must be dissolved with the brightness of his coming. If this image of perversion that is born to the image of a bastard child, unlike God, because of the infiltration of Lucifer that came in through the fall in the garden, if that is unto death, then it must be dissolved, it must be changed, it must be eradicated, as it has been perverted over to that image from the original image in which God made it, the Son of God. It must be changed back, which is converted from its condition of perversion, back to its originality. So in doing this, we see a beautiful thing. And that is, the church doesn't show itself until after Calvary. The body of Jesus Christ, members in particular. I always wish we had plenty of time to elaborate on this and bring it out in detail to where you could just absorb the whole beautiful picture. Many things to say unto us, Jesus said. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In this, from Calvary, we see this great rainbow. Here it comes. All the way over to the end of the age. At the end of the age, we see a completion. It's called a sevenfold light. In that day when I heal the breach, when I make up the gap, in that day when I heal the wounds and breach of my people, the light shall be sevenfold. We're in the healing of the breach. Sevenfold. Seven church age messengers, as you understand. Light compiled to light. Seven church ages. Wisdom upon wisdom. Understanding upon understanding. And you know how we go into it? Concerning the seven candlesticks. The spirits before the throne of God. The dispensational teachings. The release of those things, proportionally speaking, to each generation, to be able to perceive the light a little at a time till we can become the fullness of it, to reflect it back to him. And that if he comes forth in his brightness all at one time, he'll destroy us because we're still in that born image of the first birth. Whereas when he comes forth in his fullness, he's going to do away with everything in this world. According to Revelation, after the millennium, he that sits upon the throne, the Ancient of Days, the brightness of his coming, won't even be a mountain left. Won't even be, the ocean won't even be left. Nothing will be left. He'll eradicate everything that's in the perverted form and take it back to its originality, which is the converted form, back to its celestial in the way he made it to begin with. That is making the natural subject to the spiritual, that God may have control, rather than the spiritual subject to the natural, that Lucifer within the human being has control of heaven through blackmailing God in the sense of having his children in bondage. And because of her ignorance, God not being able to get to him or help him, see, Satan stands in between him, the son of the morning, sitting upon the rim of the earth. And every time the sunlight comes up, it has to come by way of the shadows. Now life, and I've said this to some of you will understand, some of you won't, and I can't break it down here, but life must travel, it must travel from the loins, as the Bible said that Abraham paid tithes to Levi while yet in the loins of the father. It must travel from the loins, or if you drop a seed into the ground out there, it must go in, it comes from the loins of the sower into the fertility of the soil of reproduction. But it has to have passage or channel for this. In that, it is death. The channel indicates death. Everything that pertains to that denotes death, the fall in the garden, and the depraved side of man. In this, we see what the Lord was saying. Now, do people that can understand, or people that can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, or people that can perceive, this was by means of one thing, that was the fall in the garden, the tree of knowledge. It was gendered from or brought forth from one thing. We say knowledge. We say knowledge. But in all reality, when you look at Moses and you look at the mount, you see that it came from one thing, stones. It came from stones. Therefore, if a person can understand what I'm saying, with that, it had to be, as it was said, death engraved. Death engraved in stones. Whereas that is a true saying, because we're born to die. But in the second birth, we're born to live. So when we say his body, from him came forth life, not from Adam. In Adam all die. In Jesus all are made alive. There comes forth the seed of life. He was the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn. It was there, the second man, Adam, the unveiled Adam, the Christ. Because Jesus himself represented the fallen of first Adam that went to sleep because of death, being under the penalty of death because of the law, folding it up in his body, doing away with death, because death is upon the body, is caused by the weakness of the flesh, folded up and laid away. Now, let's look at it for just a minute, and we're going to close, because like I said, we don't have time to really get into nothing. Now, this is why the brethren a lot of times get things that y'all don't get here at church. Because this is the way I talk to them, just like Jesus when he sat down in the boat. And sometimes they don't even hardly move for hours. They just sit there because they want the mind of God. And when they perceive that I'm the mind of God through speaking, and it comes back to Brother Pike and a Coca-Cola, they say, "You want a Coca-Cola?" And they start talking. But as long as the Heavenly Father's talking, they listen. Children, listen. Now, but let's just look at it for just a minute now. If this is true, and that is the church ages. When we say church ages, that is the church ages, and we've got seven dimensional steps from Calvary that brings us to the ultimate of what he was to do as the body of Jesus Christ in making a glorious church. Now, we are the church. How do you agree that we are the church? We're the body. The woman is the carrier. She's the church. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. So then we are the church. We're the feminine part. We're the church, the receptacle of the seed of life. We are that brings forth life till Christ be formed within you. He's the only hope that you've got of glory. Is if he lives, then you've got an inheritance. In the Old Testament, they had an inheritance if the child lived. The case of Tamar. If you go back and check it, you'll find out why the son was the successor of the wife, in the sense that if this man died, there were no children, then the other man married the wife and children were raised up to the wife. The reason for this was there was no inheritance. The woman was left out in the cold. This was the complaint of Tamar, if you'll read the story, that caused the degraded act to come about concerning Jacob. Because she was left without an inheritance. She did not have an inheritance. There was no inheritance. See, and it caused this great act of harlotry because there was no inheritance. I look at the world today and see if that's right. Look over there at the Roman powers of the Catholic Church. They have no inheritance because they have no children. They're trying to produce bastard children to get an inheritance. The same thing over here with, and they become a harlot. It's the same thing over here with Israel. Look at Israel. The same thing. You look at Israel, you look at the Egyptians, that is the bond's child, look in that direction. You understand what I'm saying? When you look at those two things, one of them's over here saying, "Abraham's my father." The other over here saying, "Abraham's my father." Bond's child, free child. So what I'm saying is, there is no inheritance. That land was promised to those Israelites. There's got to be children to get that inheritance. There is no inheritance. Esau said, "I want my inheritance." Said, "You're too late." Said, "But I'll cry." Won't do any good. I'll go to the altar and repent. Won't do any good. Why? Because the gifts and the callings of God are not given to people that repent. They are not given to people that cry. A lot of people are repentive. A lot of people cry. Even what they call crocodile tears. But it is not given to them on those grounds. The Bible said the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, which means you don't get them through repentance. They come through predestination. Now, if you are one of the predestinated, then you do get the call in your life, and you can repent if you are one of the predestinated. But God foresaw, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, so that it be of election, not of him that runneth, but of him that calleth. So he says it'll be by predestination. He lost his inheritance. All right, let's say this again. Now look at one other illustration here. Look at Solomon. Here comes two women. One has killed her little child through the night. The other one over here has cuddled her little child. Here's a good picture of the church. Till Christ be formed within you. You're either going to kill that little fellow or you're going to bring him to maturity. You're either going to be gullible and turn to the desires of your harlot side of life, which is the flesh, that's contrary to God in all of his ways, that has given itself over to Satan and Lucifer. You're either going after that old harlot mind of the intellectual tree of knowledge, of the depraved side of life concerning Eve, and become to God a reprobate, something repulsive, in that the Bible said the whore is a great ditch, they that are ordered to the Lord fall therein. You're going to go that way toward the flesh. And it's going to swallow you up as the earth, and that it's made out of the dust, just as it was in the days of Moses when it swallowed those people up. And you're going to go that way, or you're going to cuddle that little child. He is your hope of inheritance. Christ within you, let him be formed. Christ within you, that's your hope of inheritance. That's your only hope of glory. So when they brought these to Solomon, one of them was dead. One of them was dead. The other one was alive. There was a complaint. Each one claimed the child. Solomon didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know whose child it was. The child wasn't big enough and old enough to tell him. So then Solomon, praying to God, talking to God, having the mind, the great wisdom, he come back, and this is what he come up with. And if you'll check out what he done, you'll know that this is what he come up with. He come up with one thing. Now, the true mother will have a love for the preservation of life in that little body. There ain't a one here, including me, but what if you got a child? It'll tear you to pieces at the thought of that life departing that little body. He said, I can't bear it. I can't bear it. Don't take him, Lord. Solomon come up with that. So he decided that he was going to prove the thing by wisdom, by the understanding of God, and he's going to find out which was the mother. So he knew that both of them was interested in the inheritance. It was a matter of the inheritance. So when he come up with the thing, he said, well, I just don't know. I don't know which one of you is the mother. He took that outlook, maybe not saying those words. He said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. To make sure that both of you have an inheritance or whatever, as we would say, we'll just split it right down the middle and you take half and you take half. And the gullible old harlot took the outlook like this. See, because both of them was charged with harlotry. Took the outlook like this. Well and good. As long as I'm cutting on it, that's all right. That's all that matters. But that mother that prized that life said, no, oh, no, no. Let her have the child. Let her have the child. Before I will take its little life, no, that would tear me to pieces. I couldn't bear that. Let her have the child. Solomon said, it's evident that you're the mother. He gave her the child. Now, the old harlot says, lift up the cross and rend the veil and hang him on Calvary. We don't care. Let the Protestants have some as long as we got a chunk of it. But the true mother on the virgin side says, no, no. No, the life is what's precious. Not a dead, cold, formal church of ecclesiastical control and self-appointees of overseers, where you come together and have ritualistics just to get the world as your inheritance and enjoy these things. But it says that quickening, that life, that stimulation, that mind, that enlightenment, we just can't stand it unless this child is alive. Unless this child is alive. If it has to be any other way, then we'll take the side of Calvary. Burn us at the stake. Put us, feed us to the lions. Do anything. But we stand for the fact that this child is a living child and should be alive. If they must have it, then I'll lose my life that they can have the benefits of it. And so then God says, you are the mother. You are the mother because you're concerned about the life. And this I'm saying to say what I'm about to say. God took seven churches. He chose Paul to reveal that inner Christ. Peter had to do with one side of it, which was the bastard side in the sense of the image, or the natural side. Therefore, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you're the one that's going to start this great chain reaction of papacy, and you're going to be called the first pope. You're the one that cursed and denied me. You're the one. Now, so then, on this side, you're going to start that lineage. But I'm going to raise up a Paul. And this Paul is going to be the unveiled. He's not going to relate to the Jesus side of it that was made sin in the eyes of God or that to be smitten. But he's going to relate to the Christ side of it. Christ revealed in me. Not I that live, but Christ. And I'll go to a spiritual people. And I'll draw a spiritual people. I'll do away with the natural side, which is the Jew, to show what I think about the body and the people in the earth that are degraded and them that deny me and curse me. I'll do away with them, symbolically speaking, do away with the Jew, killing the head, which is Jesus, that is Peter. Over here, the others, I'll do away with them, but I'll bring me out an invisible, mystic church, a spiritual church, where Christ will be the head of it. I'll justify it by my blood, and it won't have a spot, it won't have a wrinkle, it won't have a blemish. And so they crucified Peter upside down to show the fall of Lucifer from heaven. Jesus said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. Now, in this, we get a beautiful picture coming from Calvary over to the rapture of the church, his body. The rapture, we say change of the church, from church age to church age, from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from tutoring to tutoring, compiled into a seven-light transformation, like we said concerning the sun. Scientists say someday it'll get so bright that it'll go sevenfold, and then after that it'll go out and become like a nova, go into a nova and then go out. That'll be it. Now, so it is true that the church will swell up in its proportion and be so exceedingly bright that it'll even blind the world. And they'll see the reality of the manifestation, and like a nova, it's raptured out. It's translated out. The body's changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like that. Now, we've said something about that, and we could say a lot more, but I want to make this point in closing. We've said it here before, but I just want to refresh your minds in connection with what we're saying. In this church age thing, as it comes over, in that it is from light to light, or from darkness to light by the means of twilight, or if it comes from light, Jesus being the light of the world, over to the sevenfold light of the end time, it does it this way. By coming to Egypt, to Canaan, it goes over the wilderness. The Red Sea, Calvary, the wilderness, down the heart of the earth, Jordan, death, conquers death. The carnal mind, it goes over into Canaan. It comes from Pentecost over here to the millennium, the Canaan, over the Jordan of the tribulation. over the Red Sea of the new birth of Calvary to begin with, down through the wilderness of what we call the Thyatira church age, from 606 to 1520. In this age of Jezebelism, as we refer to it, when Rome was in power, coming through that darkness to change, over from the light, Jesus, the light of the world, to the sevenfold light, the development of his body, the translation. The Lord chose seven of those churches along that little Mediterranean area where they were at. We bring it out as to what it was, a little rocky island off the coast of Asia Minor. There, he chose that little place to show us something and to give us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because what John saw in 96 AD was nothing less than the unveiling of Jesus at Calvary. And everything he wrote about, I can show it to you in Calvary. It was the unveiling of the Christ, the rent veil, the rending in twain, the Christ separated from the Lord, in that he made in himself twain. All right, now, let's look at it for just a minute like this. Here, when Paul came, it was not Paul. It was Jesus. It was Christ. This is why at the end of the church ages, you look and see seven candlesticks. That was seven churches that Paul established. You see somebody standing in the midst of those candlesticks, that was Paul, because that was Paul's churches. And yet, in the unveiled mystery of the revelation, in that Paul was the man that got the revelation, when it is unveiled, Paul comes to the change, and you look at him, and you see bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and not him living, not Paul speaking, but not Paul living, but bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, Jesus living. You see Jesus in the middle of the candlesticks. It is the unveiled Paul. It is Paul's unveiled churches. So then, it is Christ in the church. Paul, I have set you to be a light. Paul made this statement concerning himself, Christ in him. As it is written, I have set you to be a light throughout the world to the Gentiles, even to the ends of the earth. So then we see the light meant I have given a revelation that shall be called a light. The enlightenment of your mind, the understanding. Turn my people, Paul, from darkness, because I've set you as a light, from the intellectual reasoning of Lucifer, the heart of stone, the tree of knowledge, condemnation of death by the law of the letter. Turn my people to this light of revelation, or spirit of revelation, or quickening, unto bypassing death, the mystery, we shall not all sleep. So then he said concerning this, turn my people from darkness unto light. And Paul going into the prisons, we wonder why. But you remember, he put people in prison. He had people killed. He had to reap all of it. And thus doing, it would bring about enough suffering to bring the revelation. Because the revelation comes through suffering. Christ, in you the hope of glory, to crush you is to bring out the fragrance. To bring out the fragrance. The Bible said the perfume was poured in, the prayers of the saints. The crushed saints, the martyred saints, brought out the perfume of heaven for the great, wonderful thing, a beautiful smell in the sight of God. So I said that to say this, that Paul was in the midst of the candlesticks. It was Jesus. It was Christ. Not church ages, but churches. Therefore, there's but one church, that's his body. Called churches because the Bible said seven spirits is before the throne of God. God in seven major dimensional steps giving himself to his body, the church. Thus he sealed the book, the body, with seven seals. The seven seals was the seven spirits before his throne. The dispensational acts of releasing proportionally himself through Jesus to the people, unto the rapture, to bring them unto the full translation of escaping death. In that death was paid for at Calvary, we left death behind. The shadow is behind us. The shadow is behind us. It's not in front of us. From the garden, it's in front of us, and the law is hitting us from behind, and the shadow of death is before us. high noon at Calvary, it is under our feet and we have the victory. After that comes the Christ, the body, the natural. We're not in the flesh anymore, the shadow, the type. It's behind us. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's behind us. All of that is gone. We've entered into heaven. We've left the types behind. Escape the valley of the shadow. We've gone into the heavenly places. Now we don't have to die a mystery. We don't have to sleep. All we have to do is start learning then, being processed from Calvary over to the redemption of our body, or the acknowledgement, the eyes of understanding being enlightened, comprehending the height, depth, and width, to the maturity, though we're sons, different nothing from a servant, until we finish the tutoring unto the bar mitzvah. Whereas in reality, it's all finished at Calvary, for it was the Jews under the law unto the faith that made us perfect, that made us escape death. So then in the body of Jesus, and saying this, we're going to try to close. In the body of Jesus, the seven seals upon the book, Jesus, the body, God the Word in the beginning made flesh. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, he said, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. The book, Jesus. The seals, the seven spirits. Upon the body of Jesus, the body bred and drank, the blood drank, the body bred, feeding the church down through the seven church ages. Feeding it through the instrumentality of human beings and the fivefold minister to the perfecting of their believing or faith in his finished works in their behalf. The benefits to the church, the inheritance, till they come to the full acknowledgement that they might be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and never have to worry about this thing no more. Problem be over. His creature preserved forever, his substance preserved forever. 1, 2, 3, the change that I brought it out the other night, it has to be that whatever happens to man happens to man's environment. So the millennium will come after man comes upright. Then comes the earth upright. Falls into the depraved state, 1, 2, 3, it comes back, 1, 2, 3. Spiritual, physical, then the natural. So these seals being on the body, these seals being on the book, it's on the back side of the book, as we've taught before. It's on the back side of the book because the book is closed at Calvary. It is finished. The work, the law, Moses, the mystery, everything, it is finished. Jesus said, I fulfilled every bit of it from Genesis over to Calvary. Heaven and earth, eternity has been comprehended in what I've done. He said, it's now closed, it's finished. The Lord said, seal the book, seven seals. Now, from Calvary on down, he said, I'll let them take these seals off one at a time. And I'll reveal this great thing to them through the mind of Christ, by instrumentality of the ministry. And I'll let them understand his body, that it is the church, the book open, and the inheritance and promises written inside. I'll loose the seals so that great scroll of redemption, that great purchase price that had to be paid in the days of Moses to redeem that land after the abstract, to move the squatters. I'll let the seals be released one at a time as the lawyers of that day, which is a ministry, reads the inheritance, reads the will. For this is the will. I come to do thy will, O God. Now, the will and testament is of none effect lest the testator die. You can't get no inheritance unless the man dies. You just can't get it because it belongs to him until he dies, and then he's got it wrote out to whom it belongs to, his heirs. So then in this, the book, the seven seals, and I'm closing right here, the seven seals, in this it is loosed proportionally, just like we read in a health book today. They've got it broke down in so many steps and these transparencies, where they've got the blood veins on this and the bones on this and one in one color, one in another color, and the organic parts on this, and you open one and you study it. The body of Jesus Christ to the very intricate part of the matter, everything being a type, scientists breaking it down to the very enzymes of the body. And in the natural side, the very atomic particles. And in the spirit side, we call the minute, right down to the very intricate part. to understand good and evil, thus it was required of them. They had not become as God to the extent of righteousness and purity. But God said, Satan, because you have set your heart as God, I'll cast you down and put you into hell. Whereas Satan had no right to set his heart as God, but he said, because you set your heart as God, you're wiser than Daniel. Now, he had no right to do that, but see, we have a right to do that. He said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let your heart be as God. David was a man after my own heart. Now, we have this right because we're his children, we're his bone, we're his flesh. Thus, we become eternal. Thus, we become one with God. Thus, we own all things, giving praise and honor and glory to our Heavenly Father as he administers through us from one member to another member to nourish the body throughout eternity that we might enjoy. These seals on this body released proportionally gives us this mind. It builds the mind in us. Thus, we become perfect in faith, and this perfect faith makes us the body of Jesus, changes us to the celestial body, and changes all of our environment to celestial. Thus, we become eternal to live forever. And I'm saying this in the closing thought here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And I want to say one thing here to clarify that, as I have in the past. That doesn't mean that you can think that you are a millionaire, and because you think you are a millionaire, thus you will become a millionaire. It doesn't mean that you can think that you are a doctor, and because you think you are a doctor, you become a doctor. Because you could go around saying, I'm a doctor, when you're not a doctor, a millionaire, when you're not a millionaire, would only prove that you're insane or foolish. But there's one thing about it. If you think as a doctor, if you think as a mechanic, if you think as a millionaire, if you have the thoughts that the millionaire had that made him the million, if you have the thoughts that the doctor thinks, the educational understanding that give him his reputation and title, then that's what you are. If you have the thoughts of God and you think as God, then ye are gods. Now, so then the body of Jesus Christ, I have made you gods, not you living but him. This is what we're speaking of the mystery. Paul said, it was made known unto me, the transformation from dust to celestial or eternal substance, or from man, mortal man or beast, to God. This is what Satan grabbed a hold of. This is what Satan latched on to. This is what Satan treasured, and this is what made Satan the God and prince of this world. Are you listening? He saw it, he found it, he discovered it enough that it made him the God of this world. And this is what's going to bring Antichrist, because Satan or Lucifer, that's got that understanding, is going to enter into an individual. And that individual is going to understand all things through Lucifer to that extent in this world. And he's going to become the Antichrist. Not in the sense of revelation and the way we understand, so that the devil don't have the chance to scare you half to death and accuse me and crucify me. Your only source of help is your pastor through your foolishness. Not in the revelation of the understanding of the mind of God. Lucifer can't even see that. Neither can mankind see that. It's abundantly above all he can ask or think. He can't get it out of education. But Lucifer is going to get what I'm speaking of in the intellectual side of it, to the extent that education, scientific definement, computerized systems, money powers, monetary values, and all of these things are going to be compiled to the extent that he is going to have complete control and be able to engineer, maneuver, or do whatever he wants to in this world, being the prince of it, setting in man's heart the human temple, showing himself that he is God. He's going to do that. And in doing that, he's going to take over the entire world until the children of God drive him out of the spirit, force him into the natural to show himself as the Antichrist. And that's what we're doing, driving him out of the spiritual now, bit by bit, showing the impurities up and getting it out, eradicating it, to replace it with light, getting all the shadows out of the corner of the room. God is going to allow him to do that to get to monopolize off of the world. But he can control the world thinking that he has accomplished his purpose in that he's going to have one world union of church, government, power. And he's going to feel like he's got control of the church, that he's got God blackmailed forever and God can't do nothing about it, that if he tries to get to it, that he'll kill his children. But he's going to find out eventually that God has gradually, unawares, driven one saint out right after another out of all these denominations, gathered them together in the body of Jesus Christ, given the knowledge of God, and that is a cage of every unclean and hateful bird that he's got. And the Lord will burn him up in the church with him. For he said, I'll burn her flesh with fire, which is her people, her membership. All right, let's stand together. A lot of things we'd say here that we're not going to have time to say. With a closing thought, as we stand, a door is open in heaven. At the end of the church ages, the church goes up, the rapture, John into the presence of God. What is the door? The door was the rent veil, Jesus at Calvary. Who had the key? Peter. Where did he open it? At Calvary. It stood open through the church ages. The church comprehended it last and went through it. Was translated in, or that is to say, having been translated in by new birth, the bodily part, the image, went in the fourth chapter, caught up to the throne, went through the rent veil into the great holies of holies, which means the mind of life or light or revelation. So a door was open in heaven, and that door to you and I today is a spiritual door. The mind of Christ. To take, as I said concerning the Clorox, to put it in the glass with the little stains. Put it in the glass where the water is that has the stains, and it'll be eradicated. It'll be gone. Once it's gone, the water's pure. So my mind or spirit, caught into his, becomes interwoven, translated in, a oneness. And I say this to you, the inner work is being done from glory to glory. The inner life is being given, the inner change is being made right now. And the baby from the milk of the breast here of the natural intellectual reasoning and feeding off of the world is changing over to the meat of the word of the mind of the breast of El Shaddai, changing over to that spiritual side of life to bring forth not the natural breath of Adam in the garden, but the spiritual breath that Jesus breathed upon the second man, Adam, Jesus Christ, that is Christ, breathed upon that Jesus that was breathed upon the people when they saw him ascend up at the Mount of Olivet. When he breathed upon them and received the Holy Ghost, the gift of eternal life, the Spirit of God. It's changing over now, so salvation comes now. The change comes now. You go to heaven now. You recognize it later. Instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was. Manifested at Calvary and secured and comprehended in the end time. Now, so then, spirit, soul, and body, 1, 2, 3, water, blood, and spirit. The covenants, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are flesh, we are bones. And we are organic parts. Now, in this, we make our change and go to heaven, translated into the kingdom. For God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom. Death is finished forever. That's the end of it. Don't never sin no more. Don't never die no more. But we do have to wait, not for the change of the body, in the sense that the price has already been paid, but wait to comprehend the redemption. That is to come to the fullness of the maturity, the tutoring, get out from under the tutors, the bar mitzvah, comprehend that we don't have to sleep. Faith changes us like Enoch, and that takes care of it. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus, can you sing it with me? My soul, for my rest it is complete, while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. So when people tell you about the church ages, we'll elaborate a little more sometimes on them, but when people tell you about the church ages, don't let them get you all frustrated. Men only refer to them as church ages for this one reason, and that is if you check the Old Testament, each one of those dimensional steps, the seven dimensional steps to heaven, the change from earth into the spirit, you'll find, if you check the Old Testament, that in every act of the Old Testament, there will be one of those right on down that will fit what he referred to as a church. And that each one of those churches that Paul established had a characteristic of an age. It is likened to an age. Man possesses all the characteristics of all seven of them. But he displayed, proportionally speaking, and it was recognized by human beings, in every age, each dimensional step, it was recognized, that is, the characteristics of that particular church in that particular dispensation of time. If we use the terms like this, if we say from 70 to 170, Ephesus, we say from 170 to 312, we say Smyrna, we say from 312 to 606, Pergamos. If we say from 606 to 1520, Thyatira. If we say from 1520 to 1750, Sardis. If we say from 1520 over to 1900, then we bring in Philadelphia, and then from there over into our day, we bring in Laodicea. And we can do that, see. We can come on down and we can bring in each act or characteristic from 70 to 170 to 312 to 606 to 1520 to 1750 to 1900. From 1900 on over to where we are, still in the 1900s, on over to the rapture for this lukewarm Laodicean age. The characteristics will be found there, and we call it ages because it started with Pentecost. The church set in. We've been having the church ever since. This has been the church's age, or it's been the people's age to worship God. The Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church and the churches sprang up during all this time, coming out of the wilderness. Really in the wilderness, the second stages of the wilderness. We could give a dimensional type there. Jew, Roman, Catholic, and Protestant. But really the second stage is in that the third don't come until the millennium. Only a type of it otherwise. But when we think about this and we see this, I'm only saying one thing, and that is we take one age from Pentecost to the rapture of the church, divided into seven parts. We call it the church ages, or what has been revealed, proportionally speaking. We use seven angels because there were seven stars, which represented seven angels, or the seals of the seven spirits before God, in that he said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed." A spirit is a seal. So then, if we had more time, we could say more, but in this, I believe you understand what we're saying about there not being any such thing as church ages, according to biblical terminology. Let's just lift our hands up together and maybe we can say a little more about it later. Ask Brother Gary to come up here and dismiss us, if he will. Everybody pray, fellowship, love one another. Come back and be with us tonight. invite somebody and do one thing. Enter the gates with thanksgiving, the courts with praise. And brethren, sisters in the Lord, remember, I say again, Lucifer esteemed this wonderful wisdom and understanding so greatly that it made him the prince of the world to own all things naturally. Whereas he stole it, but it is given to you that you may own all things. As you are, as Jesus is in Christ or God, so are you in him. All things are yours. All things are yours. His blessing has made you rich without sorrow, eternally rich. All things are yours. Don't go off today eating and drinking, getting your mind on the flesh, getting careless, unconcerned. Start thinking naturally and say, well, we'll put it all behind us and we'll go back tonight. Don't do that. You're transformating. You're translating. You're changing. This is unbelievably astounding. So then get this thing. Don't miss it. They that miss college miss everything. If they don't go to school and don't go to college, they're cut out in this world. Very rare for them to have a chance to be anything in this world. If they get money, some shrewd operator that's got knowledge will take it away from them or put them in a bondage because they don't know how to operate their business. He'll tell them anything and bleed them to death. But if you get the knowledge of this world, you can have this world. Lucifer's that knowledge. If you get the knowledge of the other world, the mind of Christ, you can have that world and all that's in it, plus this world, because you'll take it from its state of debauchery, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our God, and that the saints will rise and take them and possess them forever and ever. So then, get this. Don't let it bypass you. School days will soon be over. School days will soon be over. And only the graduates will be those that are eligible. You haven't missed anything if you missed education, Achanda. But dearly beloved brother, sister, if you missed this education, in this time of processing, you've missed everything. You've got an eternal loss.